Don mentioned earlier when we were all, before church started, said, Jim, is that the end of the Are You Woke? I says, yes, it is. But what I'm giving today is sort of related to some degree. And so you could consider it like an epilogue in a book. Children of God, let's stand for our scripture reading. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You may be seated. 1 John 3, 1 through 6. Who are the sons of God and the sons of men? These terms should be the same, but sometimes there are variations in meaning which reveal certain types of men. The sons of God should be identical with the sons of men, if that is men refer to Adam, correct? Adam is called, quote, the son of God, in the genealogy given in Luke 3:38, quote, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God, end quote. And sons of God automatically imply there are daughters of God as well. The children of God should also be added as synonymous with the other two phrases, sons of God and sons and daughters of men. But strangely enough, the first time sons of God appears in Genesis chapter 6, it seems a bit odd, as if it were a mistranslation. And that appears to be the case. But there are times when these phrases reveal different characteristics of men. Since Genesis chapter 5 has declared this book to be the book of Adam, these men of chapter 6 are also of Adam, and they took wives of the daughters of men, who too were of Adam. Of course, there is nothing wrong in this case, for we have kind marrying kind. But confusion comes in because further in the chapter, it is evident that something terrible was going on. That was race mixing. The phrase sons of God calls a conflict in Scripture. This indicates a corruption in translation. Other manuscripts have the word angels rather than, quote, sons of God, end quote, as well as Josephus in his History of the Jews. Further evidence in support of angels being correct is found in verse 4. The Nephilim, that's giants in the King James Version, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men, that's giants, again it's in the Septuagint, that were of old the men of renown, Genesis 6:4. In Genesis 6:5, it is evident that these illicit unions between the sons of God and the daughters of men were evil, and had resulted in God's destruction of that old society in the great flood. Yet Noah, who was, quote, perfect in his generations, end quote, was spared along with his family. The word rendered as generations in the first clause of Genesis 6:9 in the KJV is toledah, and means descent or race. The second place generations appears in that same verse again, and it's a different word. It means as to time. So it doesn't mean the same thing. Since Noah was the exception to the sin described in this passage, that he was, quote-unquote, perfect in his race was because the blood of Noah and his sons had not been tainted by the race mixing described there. Further comments on this chapter from William Fink's Genesis study, and I'm quoting, most of the words for man and men in verse 1 through verse 4 here are from the Hebrew word Adam, signifying those men of the Adamic race which had descended from Adam through Seth. The word for man in verses 5 through 7 is also Adam, so it is they who would be held accountable and punished for these sins. Yet the Hebrew word rendered men in the phrase men of renown in verse 4 is Enosh, which is a different, less specific word for man and merely refers to a mortal man regardless of his race. Then in that same verse, the Hebrew word Gibor, which describes a strong man without any connotation of race, is translated as, quote-unquote, mighty men, also being plural. While the word Enosh is sometimes used of Adamic men, it also often is used disparagingly or even in contrast to Adam, where men of non-Adamic races are referred to. Examples of this are found in Daniel 2:43 in the Aramaic equivalent Enosh, and in the 90th Psalm where we read, quote, thou turnest man, that's Enosh, to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, and there it is Adam, end quote. All mortal men, or Enosh, are destroyed since all men face death, but only the children of Adam are returned, which is to say, resurrected in the last day. That's the end of Fink's quote from his Genesis commentary. Therefore, in this case, Genesis 6, we have the wrong use of the phrase, quote, sons of men, sons of God, rather, my mistake, sons of God. For we know that the sons of God refer to all the sons and daughters of Adam. Likewise, the quote-unquote sons of men, all the race of Adam are children of God. The Judeo-Christian world would obviously dismiss anything from the Old Testament and try to claim the New Testament as being different than the Old. They fail to see, or do not want to see, that the Bible is a harmonious whole and refers to the same people throughout. Therefore, race is quite often a subject that appears just as much in the New Testament as it does the Old. And we shall see just a sampling of this phenomenon in this study. Comparing categories. The following scripture passages will give just a hint of how these terms are generally used. So first I've got sons of God verses, and all this is KJV. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. These verses show that the sons of God mean good men, not evil men, as shown in Genesis 6, which involved race mixing. Now a sampling of verses with sons of men. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. Psalm 58:1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? In Psalm 145:12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Daniel 5:21, and he was driven from the sons of men, in this case it's Enosh, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. These verses show that men can mean all kinds of men, good, bad, and questionable. So this term has a wider meaning and application. Only in Daniel, the Daniel reference is men, Enosh, which is a Chaldean word. The next section, Children of God verses, similar to Sons of God, and both phrases are used in Romans chapter 8. Bible translations vary, of course, because if it's not the KJV, it could be something, a different translation that would express it in a different way. Could be either or, all the above. Children of God verses, John 11:52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now, how many of us have a hint as to who that is? Israel. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And Galatians 3:26, for ye all are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Like sons of God, these verses show that the children of God are good men and women of the Adamic race. So overall, these are speaking of the same kind of men in the original word, with one exception, although equivalent, the Aramaic Enosh in Daniel, where there was a language change at that time. There are other instances in the Bible where the word for man is Adam, Enosh, or Ish, all Hebrew words. But Genesis 6 clearly stands out as the wrong English translation with its term sons of God instead of angels or giants. The phrase sons of the gods would have been a better choice. Again, another mistranslation among many in the KJV. And as you recall, Don gave us a whole list of mistranslated verses. We have often heard the statement, we are all God's children. This is the cry and claim of universalism. Masons, Jews, Catholics, Mormons, and even Protestant. But it's not true. Genesis chapter 6 clearly reveals a racial mix that is not of God's family. I ask, Nephilim, giants, or what have you? Can these creatures that took the daughters of men believe and be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Not according to the Bible. The Judeo-Christian world thinks that everyone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but belief has nothing to do with it. They must be a part of the covenant family before they can actually believe. These human beings, not of Adam, cannot believe, nor can they hear the word of God. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, and I'm quoting, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So goes Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 19. And I think all of us here have an understanding of what this passage is talking about. And so this is certainly addressed to the Judeo world, and I hope they'll find it online. In this passage, a call to universalism, as most Christians believe. A thousand times, no. Why? Let's ask a few questions to identify the true children of God. In verse 11, quote unquote, in time past, who were these Gentiles? Answer, the house of Israel in dispersion. In verse 12, who were, quote unquote, strangers from the covenants of promise? Same answer, Israel in dispersion, having no hope. In verse 13, who were far off but made nigh by Christ? Same answer, the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. In verse 14, who is the both made one? Answer, the two houses of Israel, Israel in the north, 10 tribes, capital Samaria, and Judah in the south, 2 tribes, capital Jerusalem. In verse 15, which is a follow-up from verse 14, how is twain made, quote-unquote, one new man? Answer, the sacrifice of Jesus the Christ was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant, thus joining the two into one. In verse 16, who is both? Same answer as in verse 14, two houses of Israel. In verse 17, who was afar off and who was nigh? Answer, Israel of the 10 tribes were far away in the east. Remember the captivity taken to Halah and Habor. And Judah at this time was still in existence or near the land of Judah. In verse 19, what is the household of God? Answer, both houses of Israel united again as the children of God. They are all the same racial family of Adam kind. The word for household is oikeos. The Thayer definition is belonging to a house or family, domestic, intimate, belonging to one's household, related by blood and kindred, belonging to the household of God, belonging, devoted to, and adherence of a thing. In other words, it is the racial family of God. The Judeo-Christian world needs to know and accept this truth. Furthermore, they need to drop Judeo from Judeo-Christian and only recognize Christian exclusively, for the two philosophies are not compatible. One either accepts the Bible as a single, complete revelation of God with race as a part of that, or one rejects the Bible as a whole and makes up his or her own theories about race and the family of God. You can't have it both ways. The commentary of the preacher's homiletical had this to say about our scripture reading. We're in 1 John 3:2. See him as he is. Compare with 2 Corinthians 3:18. And they paraphrase that. The divine image which was lost in the fall shall be restored. 1 John 3:3. Hope in him. There is also certainly more point if this is referring to Christ. Hope in God is too general since John is addressing Christians and dealing with their distinctive hope of being fully like Christ. Quote unquote, purifying, purifieth himself. The word hagnizo is used chiefly in a technical sense of ceremonial purifications. And St. John in Revelation 1:6 represents Christians as made, quote, kings and priests unto God, end quote. The Christian's purifying himself must be seen in its harmony with the other side of truth, which is morally, which St. John presents, quote, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, that's Christians, from all sin, end quote. As he is pure, the holiness of Christ as the holiness of a man living on earth under human conditions is our model and inspiration. Such holiness is an attainable thing because it has once been attained, and it was attained in Christ. 1 John 3:4, committeth sin. Better, doeth the sin, doeth also lawlessness. This should not be taken as merely a general statement. It is specific to those whom St. John addresses. A Christian who willfully does sin must not for one moment imagine that his standing in Christ has freed him from the grip of the law. St. John had in mind the Gnostics who considered the moral law to be no longer binding on the enlightened as a rule of life. So my note here, the Gnostics gave license to sin. They encouraged it. They winked at it. They let it go. They let it slide. You get the idea. 1 John 3:5, take away our sins. Not the same as blot out our sins. Two reasons are given for the sinlessness of Christians. One, to take away the love and the power of sin was Christ's work. They would not want to sin if Christ was really doing his work in them. And two, Christ was the model Christian, and his example was distinctly one of sinlessness. In this sense, that he never wanted to sin. Those who are sons with Christ through the new and spiritual birth never want to sin. They may be overborne by frailties. They never will to sin. 1 John 3:6, whosoever sinneth purposefully, willfully, persistently, proves that he is not in him and that new life which comes with the spiritual birth. Not having the life, he has not the vision which alone can see Christ, nor the apprehension that alone can know him, because these belong exclusively to the new life. And from the quote from the homiletical. John is sometimes known as the beloved disciple. The things that John remembered about the Lord Jesus during his ministry were the things that captured his attention. It is a general biological law that we remember things according to the amount of attention we give them, and that law is used when divine inspiration and conviction comes to a person. Only John records our Lord's interview with Nicodemus. Only John gives us the idea of the Christian life coming from a divine birth. Ye must be born from above, end quote. The apostle evidently made this a chief idea in his ministry. Closing the previous chapter, he had said, quote, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one also that doeth righteousness is begotten of him, end quote. That word begotten brings to him a favorite thought, and he is at once carried away by his feelings and led to exclaim, quote, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, end quote. That begetting of the Father makes us spiritual sons, even though we already are genetic covenant sons by birth as children of God. We can see what responsibilities and obligations that a new birth brings. It delivers us from wanting to sin and lays upon us an earnest self-purifying. My conclusion, race is everything. What we see happening in America with wokeism and open borders is nothing short of a communist antichrist revolution, with the goal being white genocide. All one has to do is look around to see that white folk are being replaced by the darker races, blacks, Hispanics, Asian, Pacific Islander, etc., and all such mixtures, including Jews. This is required policy for all traditionally white countries. Other countries are exempt from this rule. There are no black nations that must submit to white immigration. Then there is the homosexual movement and interracial marriages with the aim to stop reproduction of the white race. Dr. James Lindsay, in the globalist speech at Davos, Switzerland, said, quote, wokeism is Marxism with an American flavor, end quote. This is admitted proof of a communist revolution underway. These facts are proof that Christian identity is correct in its view that the Bible has a definite racial context, both in open racist declarations and in symbolic language. The reason mainline Christianity cannot see this is because their minds are already conditioned by the equality doctrine taught as fact, so that they automatically reject any semblance of racism from their minds. Thus, they do not see race as relevant when actually it is the main issue. Shame on the churches that largely are party with this. They need to realize the Bible is the history of a particular race. That's Adam kind. He's white. Without the white race, true Christianity and Christian culture will disappear. This is why we see violence across the land. Will white people continue to allow their own extinction? What began with Adam has its fulfillment in the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. And remember, it was entered into by God himself as Abraham slept. Ponder that for a while. No conditions, no beliefs, no works, just the Almighty God fulfilling his purposes for his chosen people. There is no inclusive covenant for all the races of the world. The new covenant exclusively pertains to the same people that were under the old covenant. The race of Adam alone is God's supreme creation. It is not white supremacy per se, nor is it Jewish supremacy, sick, as many nominal Christians believe. It is God's supremacy. Quote, my loved ones, now we are children of God. And at present, it is not clear what we are to be. We are certain that at his revelation, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, end quote.